Now, in your Bibles, if you turn to the first book in the Bible, to the book of Genesis, and I just want to read the first four verses of Genesis chapter 12, and then we shall go over to chapter 17. But first, Genesis chapter 12, reading the first four verses. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And now to chapter 17. First reading the first eight verses. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face and talked with God, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abraham, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art, a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. And now to verse 15. And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed. And thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. May the Lord bless that portion of his word to us and help us in the understanding of it. Amen. For my text this morning, in which to base my thoughts on, with the Lord's help and enabling, we'll find in chapter 17 of Genesis and verse 19, where we read these words. And God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. Now, approximately in the year 1900 BC, in the plain of Gera, the southernmost part of Canaan, there was a humble tent set there amongst the bleating of sheep and of goats and the lowing of cattle. To passers-by, because it was a trade route in which that tent was placed, they heard another cry. It was the cry of a newborn child. And to those passers-by, it was just another natural common occurrence. New life had come into the world. Another birth. But my dear friends, it was something far, far greater than this. This child was no common child. This was no ordinary birth. Of the millions of people that have been born of men and women since the creation of Adam, no birth had been more significant than this. That is quite a statement to make. And with God's help, I want to begin a series on the life of Isaac. This is the man that we are going to focus on and to see what important lessons that we can learn from this very important character in the Word of God. You see, Isaac was a most vital link in God's great plan of redemption. Isaac was of that family or messianic line, as we know, in which Christ would come, God's plan of salvation. Without Isaac, there would be no Jacob. Without Jacob, there would be no 12 sons born from him. There would be no Joseph, who God raised up to save millions from starvation. But more important than this, there would be no Judah. And from Judah, as we know, the messianic line continued. There would be no Israel. There would be no Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, coming into this world. Our most vital and important birth. One man put it concisely like this. No child was brought into the world with such expectation as Isaac. No son born as eagerly awaited, not for any greatness he would achieve, but because he was to be in this thing a type of Christ, the seed which God had so long promised, the salvation of mankind so conspicuously depended. Such was the importance of Isaac's birth. It is a fact that there are more things said about Isaac relating to his coming, his expectation, than any other character apart from our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ in the Word of God. Can I give you an illustration to try and show the importance of Isaac's birth and why it was so long awaited and expected and eagerly anticipated. In the Black Country, you may know, there was a lot of chain made. And in the terrace houses, there were many little alleyways. And the back of these alleyways were furnaces. And in those furnaces, both men and women made chain. And they would take bits of iron and they would heat them up in the forges. They would put the iron round an anvil and hammer a link to another chain. And after the day's work, that furnace would be led to cool, and then the next day it would be heated up again to start another chain or to continue the chain that was being made. Now, in the case when we consider Isaac, 19 links of that chain had been forged. But now 100 years had passed and that other link had not been joined. But more than that, that furnace that was to be fired to form that very link had died. There was no spark there. There was no glowing embers. It had laid dormant for 100 years. And humanly speaking, it seemed impossible that that furnace could ever be heated up and made to form another link again. The word of God regards Sarah and Abraham as that fire, dead. They were dead in their prospect of ever having children and continuing their lives. From the time of Abraham's birth, 100 years had passed since that vital link had been forged. The father of the faithful, all hope seemed lost. It seemed impossible that his seed would continue. Eliezer was not to be his heir. Ishmael was not to be his heir. It must be from his own loins, from Sarah, his true wife, to whom he was one flesh. Abraham and Sarah, humanly speaking, had passed the age of bearing. They were unable to conceive, dead. That furnace had died. Now, I want us to consider a little bit of the background regarding Isaac, because this is vital that we understand certain things. And this will be the basis of my beginning this series regarding Isaac, is to look at his roots and the background in which he was born and of these promises, these covenant promises that God made to Abraham, that his seed would continue, that his heir would come from his own loins. And in each of these covenant promises, there is a further expansion of God's promised blessing upon them. Now, as we know, there are three names which are well known in the Old Testament: Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They are linked together. They are known as the patriarchs, the first three patriarchs. And they lived at an age after the flood. Now, these three men are mentioned 40 times together throughout Scripture. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All of the same family line. The father, the son, and then the grandson. The seed of promise. I just want you to look at two, because these are very important in our study. We know that they are mentioned many times in Genesis and in Exodus, but as we open up our New Testament, those three names are there. Matthew 1 and verse 2. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. There they are, right at the beginning of the opening of the New Testament or the New Covenant. And that is important as we look at these links which there begin with Abraham. But now just look at Matthew 8 and verse 10. When Jesus heard it, this is the centurion's faith, he marveled and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. That is amplified in Luke 13 and verse 28. Where our Lord says again, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and you yourselves thrust out. And they shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. Now those two verses are right at the end of our study of Isaac. But those promises are all pointed to that time when the great gathering of all God's people, all men and women of faith, will be gathered together. And you notice the fulfillment of that. They came from all nations, from all tribes, tongues and kindreds. All gathered together. This is this everlasting covenant which God promises to Abraham, then to Isaac. They could only see a glimpse, hardly a glimpse, of the full revelation of this promise. You know, there are times when a family get together and you get a couple or just a father and mother and they're of great age and they have, let's say, their 90th birthday or a special wedding anniversary, and all the family come together. You get the children, the grandchildren, the great-grandchildren, and even the great-great-children sometimes, and their children. And you need a hall to compass them, to accommodate them all. Well, just magnify that a million or more times you can. And there is a coming again when Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and their wives will sit together and they will view the whole family of God. They were the origin, in a way, the embryo of this great family of the faithful that will one day be gathered together. It's a glorious picture. We cannot comprehend it, but it is true, and God will bring it to pass. Now, let me continue in saying this. Of these three men, Abram, Isaac and Jacob, Isaac's life is very often eclipsed. He is overshadowed by Abraham and Jacob. And there's probably more sermons on Abraham and Jacob rather than Isaac. And the reason is, Isaac's life is less eventful. He was not a dynamic character. He was more submissive, less adventurous. He was passive and quiet. In fact, he spoke very few words. We have to go right to the time when he was 140 years of age before many words were spoken from him. He was not a man of action, nor of many words. But there's a reason for that. See, God uses all different types of characters. And Isaac was certainly different to Abraham. He was different to Jacob in his disposition and character. He was certainly different than his half-brother Ishmael, who was a wild man. Complete contrast between him. And as we can look at Isaac's life, his birth and his marriage, and that sacrifice in which he's a type of Christ, we see that he was not the instigator of these things. It was God who took the initiative. It was God working through Isaac's life. Another interesting fact is this. that although Isaac was born of parents who were of great age, and humanly speaking, one might have thought he might be a weakly child, yet he lived longer than Abraham and Jacob. In fact, there's no other person in the biblical record that lived any longer than Isaac from the time of his birth. We know that men and women lived much longer before the flood and even after the flood, but from the time that Isaac was born, there is no record that any person lived longer than 180 years. A remarkable man indeed. And we read of Isaac many times. 132 times his name is mentioned in the Bible. He was a man of like passion to ourselves. He had faults and failings, and we can consider these. But as I said, he is that important link together with Abraham and with Jacob. He was of that covenant promise that God made to him, in which all the generations of the earth will be blessed. Now, the book of Genesis covers 2,350 years of human history, more than any other book in the Bible, the whole Bible put together. Genesis 1 to 9, from the creation to the flood, covers a period of 1,650 years. From Genesis 12 to Genesis 50, the last chapter, is 320 years. And those chapters are taken up focusing on the lives of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's remarkable that so much of the first book of the Bible is taken up with these men. And when you consider it, the whole creation that God made is only in one chapter. We glory in the wonders of God's creation and the way that it is perfectly formed and designed. And we know that the Bible speaks much of it throughout the whole of Scripture. But the Bible doesn't focus so much on the creation as it does on God's plan of redemption. This is why the earth was created, that God, that people would be born who would come to faith. This is why the earth is inhabited, that God will bring a people unto himself. And you see, the plan of redemption isn't for time, it is for eternity. When you consider the tabernacle, there is about 15 chapters spent on the tabernacle and its furnishing. Why? Because it's pointed to Christ. It's all to do with God's plan of redemption. Now, we know that at the time that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob lived, there were millions of people upon the face of the earth. We must realize that. We read that the Lord scattered them abroad. They were just one family amongst tens, if not hundreds of thousands of people that inhabited the world at that time. But the narrative of Scripture focuses just on that one family line. And it's very tragic. We often consider how the world has become so corrupt. We read that the imagination of man's heart was evil continually up to the time of the flood, and God had to step in and destroy the world with a flood. But soon after the flood, that process continued. Wickedness continued to abound, and men forgot God. They forgot that God had created life. They even forgot that God destroyed life. We can see the evidence of the flood even in our present day. At the time of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, that evidence was more abundant, that God had intervened and destroyed the wickedness of the world. Yet they still refused to believe. And in the light of Scripture, it is only Abraham who found grace in the eyes of God. It was Abraham that God called out of the Ur of the Chaldees. And it is Abraham and his line that Scripture focuses on. Now, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, although they were wealthy men, and the area where they lived, they were influential, they were regarded with high respect, yet on the world scene, they were insignificant. If we could get a secular historian who was alive at the time, say at the end of Genesis, it is most unlikely that Abraham or Isaac or Jacob would get a mention in that account of history at that time, because Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they were pilgrims. They were strangers upon the earth. They were not men of noble birth. They were not men from any royal line. They were not numbered with the dukes at that time. They did not own any vast estates. They were not renowned in politics. They were not numbered against the people who were skilled in inventions, in metal and musical instruments. There's no city named after their names. In fact, shepherds were regarded by the Egyptians, who was the main power at that time, as a stench almost, abomination. And we know at one time Jacob had to leave his area because his name became a stink in that area. You see, they were not men in high regard in the world's estimation, but they were in God's. This is an important thing. God's covenant grace was upon them. Despite their failings and their weaknesses, God's special hand was upon them. And it's always been so, dear friends, isn't it? That very often the godly, the men of faith, are not men of renown. They're not in high office. Wealth and high office is very often a barrier for people to come to Christian faith, to humble themselves under the mighty hand of God, to admit they are sinners. Pride keeps them from coming. But God, in his grace, visits these men. God's greatest work, this work of redemption. Now, I want us to just look at these covenant promises that God gives first to Abraham concerning Isaac. And as we consider Isaac in his early life, it does involve Abraham as well, but it is Isaac that we have in mind in our study. Now, as we've already noted, Isaac is without doubt a most notable and influential character in Scripture. I mentioned that his name is recorded 132 times, 20 times in the New Testament. Now, the remarkable aspect of Isaac's long life of 180 years is that he says very little. A man of few words, a passive observer to the events around him. But as we continue to look and discover and to examine his history, it is in these early times which much is said of him, even before his birth. And we first of all looked at chapter 12 in Genesis. We can turn to that now. This is the first promise that God gives to Abraham. And we've read it in those opening verses, and we read, God says to him, I will bless them, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Now in that promise, it's a promise to Abraham, but also to his future seed. But the verse I want us to note is verse 30 of chapter 11, But Sarai was barren. She had no child. Now, Abraham at this time is 75 years of age. Now, Sarai and Abraham had probably been married 40 years at this time. We don't know the time when God called him from Ur of the Chaldees or the time of his marriage. But because of their age, that would be a fair estimate. But she was barren. We must not get into our minds that Sarah was barren just because of her old age. Scripture is clear on this, that right from the beginning, Sarai was unable to give birth. But God gives a promise to Abraham, not only to leave the Ur of the Chaldees, which he is commended for in Hebrews 11 by faith, Abraham left that country. He also believed the promise that he would have seed. You see, the very prospect of Isaac coming, Abraham believed, and that faith was counted for him for righteousness. So even the prospect of Isaac coming was commendable unto Abraham because of his faith in believing that promise, that one day God will fulfill that. Now turn over to same chapter, to 7, and God appears to Abraham again. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Now Abram is now arrived in Canaan. His feet stand upon that ground. God says, not only will I give a seed to you, this land, that seed will possess. Another unfolding of this promise. Unto thy seed will I give this land. And every step that Abraham took on that land, he knew God would give it to him and to his seed following. Now we turn over to chapter 13 and verses 14 to 17. God comes again the third time, a third revelation, a third covenant promise. In verse 14 we read, and the Lord said to Abraham, after the lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward, southward, eastward, and westward, for all the land which thou seest to thee will I give it, and to thy seed for ever, and I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Now you see that the fulfillment or the enlargement of this covenant promise, God tells Abraham to look around, to look all around him, east, south, west, and north. This land will be to thy seed. Then he asked to look down, look at the dust of the earth. Thy seed will be as the dust of the earth. Multitudes without number. An enlargement of this covenant promise. His seed will be innumerable as the dust of the earth. So this is that fourth revelation, of which we now come to in chapter 15 and verse 5. And he now brings Abraham and says, and he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if they be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. So Abraham looks around, he looks down at the earth and the sand upon the seashore. He now looks into the heavens and sees a multitude of the stars. Now I believe we reminded last Lord's Day evening of the greatness of God and the expanse of the universe. But you see, all these things are an indication to Abraham of the greatness of his seed. Now keep in mind of that verse that we read in Matthew and Luke, where God brings that whole number together. That's what's in view here. All those of the household of faith, those that have been brought with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, all in this great number, which will be gathered together one day. And now God says to Abraham that his seed would be great. But on this account, in verse 5, Abraham says to Lot, wilt thou, he comes to God, that he is childless. How can these things be, seeing I am childless? And he brings this complaint to God, that he is without child. How can it possibly be so? And God comes to him still, and in verse 2, I will make my covenant between me and will multiply thee exceedingly. But Abraham cannot fully understand this. But God says to him that Sarai will have a child. He will have this prospect before him. The Lord would wonderfully provide for him in a remarkable and miraculous way. I'm just trying to find the verse concerning when he says, here we are, it's in chapter 15 and verse 2. Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. So God reinstates to Abraham this one, to him seemed impossible fact, that both he and Sarah would have seed. They would have a child. Now, this is commendable. You see, Abraham believed God. His faith was strong in the promises of God. But to him, they were in an impossible situation because of their great age. And he brings it to the Lord in prayer and says, Lord, yes, I believe, but I cannot understand. But God reveals and is very gracious to him. And you know, it's the same with ourselves. Sometimes God leads us through difficult pathways. God has given us promises. He may have given us promises regarding our children, especially those in our family who are not saved. And we keep praying, and it doesn't seem to happen. And we pray more earnestly, but the heavens at times may seem as brass. We cannot see a way through. Yet we must keep on believing. Abraham believed, and it accounted to him for righteousness. Let's take everything to the Lord in prayer. They're mysterious to us, but then let us never be faithless, but believing men and women that God will always do that which he has promised. Now let's just come to this final promise that he gives to Abraham in chapter 18 and verses 9 to 15. And they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And though Sarah thy wife shall have a son, and Sarah heard it in the tent which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Now, this is a very special visitation which Abraham had of three, what he believed were angels, but one was in fact the Lord himself, a theophany of that second person of the Godhead. Here the Lord himself, with two angels, appears to Abraham and gives his assurance again that this child will come. The shalls and the wills of God will come to pass. Another interesting fact is this, that God names Isaac. Now, we won't look at it in today, but as you know, Isaac means laughter, and there's significance in that. But from the time of Adam, God has only named two other people in the history of the world. And that, the first was Ishmael, Isaac's half-brother, and the second is Isaac. Now we can see how important this is, that Isaac is one of the very few people. There are one or two others, like John the Baptist and one or two of the prophets, but Isaac is the second person that God says, you shall call his name Isaac, because there is meaning in that name. So we've just looked at these promises that God has given six times to Abraham concerning the coming of Isaac, his heir. Now, in conclusion, I just want to consider what is a failing with Abraham and Sarah. And we find this in chapter 16. Now, Sarai's, Abraham's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abraham, behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go unto my maid, that it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abraham hearkened to the voice of Sarai. We all have feet of clay. Abraham was a very privileged and special man, the friend of God. But this sad and tragic chapter, which it is, shows that at this time, Abraham began to doubt. The evil one came to tempt. After a further 10 years, after God last gave that promise to him concerning how his seed would be great upon the earth as the stars in the heaven, as the sand upon the seashore, Abraham and Sarah fall into temptation. With no possible hope, humanly speaking, of Sarai giving birth, they both decide on another plan, an alternative way. Although Isaac is still not born, the consequences of Abraham and Sarah's decision would have a profound effect upon Isaac's life, indeed upon them all, for generations to come. Now, the temptation which Abraham and Sarah yielded to was of Satan's doings. It was one of his devious wiles. And they apply human logic to their situation. The Bible says that sometimes a man's foe can be from his own household. And we must be careful that if we think we stand, beware, take heed, unless we fall. And this was Abraham's and Sarai's situation. Abraham hearkened to the voice of his wife. You see, she used this reasoning. She says, I am old. I'm past bearing age. God has promised this. There must be another way. I cannot possibly give birth. Let us try another plan. If only they had taken heed to that hymn that we sang together second. Leave God to order all thy ways, and hope in him whate'er betime. Thou find him in the evil days, thy all-sufficient strength and guide. Sing, pray, and swerve not from his ways, but do thine own part faithfully. Trust his rich promises of grace, so shall they be fulfilled in thee. Those words aptly describe how Abraham and Sarah should have acted. But they took a custom of that day of giving birth through a handmaid. God had not said that. He broke God's original plan of marriage. One man, one wife. And they took this other plan. It was a custom, a tradition of the land at that time, in order probably to populate the earth. But it was not God's way. It was not God's plan. They were deceived, and they had to suffer the consequences of it. Abraham was the friend of God. No one was in closer communion than he was. Why he did not pray, I do not know. Commentators think that he received a great blessing from God. God appeared to him wonderfully in those promises and that cleaving of the sacrifices. We read how God passed through to confirm that promise, and he was uplifted. It only just happened before this. Maybe that was why he didn't feel he could pray. Let us beware of presumption. Let us pray about everything. When God is close, when God may be distant, let us pray. You might remember that Joshua fell into the same sin regarding the Gibeonites. They did not pray concerning the Gibeonites, and when they came and deceived them from a far country, and they had to suffer the consequences of that sin all the days of Israel. And Abraham and Sarai had to suffer the consequences of this decision. We read later how there was a division in the family as Sarai got angry and Hagar had to be cast out. It was a great grief to them. Oh, let us constantly be on our guard against the evil one and his devices. They did not pray. They did not act patiently. They did not trust the Lord. And these sins we can all fall into. A lack of patience, a lack of faith, a lack of prayer. He also hearkened to Sarai, his wife's voice. He didn't lead. Abraham should have left. He may have considered, well, Sarai had been such a faithful wife. She had been with him for so many years. He had put her in difficult situations in Pharaoh's household. Maybe that swayed his decision to hearken to Sarai, to give in to her advice. But it was error, it was sin, and it was against God's mandate for marriage. So let us learn from this one incident to be on our guard, to pray about every situation, ever to be clothed with the whole armour of God, that we might be able to withstand the fiery darts of the evil one. And to pray daily as our Lord brought to us in his prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. I found this quote concerning Abraham and Sarai's decision, which is quite profound. It says this: Genesis 16 records the unworthy method of trying to fulfill a divine purpose in only a short chapter. Yet it's saturated with tears. Sarai's folly had its roots in unbelief. Her sin bore bitter fruit, for when she gave Hagar to Abraham, she originated a rivalry which has run in the keenest animosity throughout the ages, and which the oceans of blood have not quenched. Yes, Ishmael brought 12 princes. It is believed it brought the Arab race, and they have constantly been a thorn in the side of the people of God. Now this morning, I've just brought an introduction to Isaac and his background and the circumstances regarding his birth. But these are not just historical background or biblical fact details. All things related to these events, Isaac's birth, the delay of his birth, the time and place of his birth, his long awaiting, the covenant promises of his coming, they all have a profound and spiritual meaning. They're all typifying Christ and the people of God. It is like a pebble that is dropped into a pond, and they are ripples. And those ripples are continued year by year. They're continuing to this present day. We await the fulfillment of them in glory. Until that time, we consider these things. And our next sermon on this, we should look a little bit more in detail regarding Isaac's birth and the events of his life. May the Lord bless these thoughts to you. Amen. Our final hymn is number 60. God of the covenant, triune Jehovah, marvels of mercy, adoring we see, seeker of souls in the counsels eternal, binding the lost ones forever to thee. Hymn number 60. Unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.